verses 9 and 10. Man, it so encapsulates everything. It tells you who you were. You were just people, but you weren't a people. Who you are, man, you are God's people. And why you are, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, that you may worship and glorify him as king. And it hints at what it took, the cross of Christ, to pay for your sin and mine. And that's huge. And by the way, while we're doing this, just stop for a minute, consider. None of this is individual. Did you notice it didn't say? Would you go ahead and just turn off those fans? I see some people shivering. I think I saw an icicle on one of them. And we love our folks. We don't want to be the frozen chosen. So if you just, yeah, pull off the, right there. Yeah, thank you. You rock. So stop and consider, none of this is individual. It doesn't say, once you were not a person, now you're a person. Once you weren't a person of God, now you are. All of it is plural. Did you notice that? Once you weren't a people, now you're a people. You're a race, a priesthood, a nation. Did you catch that? A people for his own possession that he chose you, that you, plural, may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Christianity is not singular, and it was never meant to be. Yes, you know Jesus. Yes, you have to come to a point where you place your faith in Christ. Your family can't do it for you. But the moment you do, his spirit enters you. That same spirit is common to all believers. And we're part of something together. And he designed it that we would be part of this thing together. We're meant for that. Jesus in Matthew 16 says, "You are Peter." This is the first time he calls him that. Up until then, he's been Simon. Now he's Peter, or sometimes Simon Peter. You are rock. Doesn't mean a huge slab, but you are rock. And on this rock, his confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's huge slab. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my ecclesia. So we're designed for community. At the very beginning of the confession of the faith, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, yeah, you know what? Based on that, I will build a community of faith. In fact, many communities of faith, a gathering, an assembling together. Ecclesia is two words, ek and kaleo, out and called. And he's basically borrowing a word that was in use at that time when they had assemblies in that time, in those Roman times. You'd have somebody on the street calling people in off the street to come together to meet for a time and then be sent back out. It's an assembly. It's a plural. To say I am the church is to say I'm many people. No, you're probably just one, sunshine, but thank you. We will get you some help. No, you're just one person, right? We're designed for community, for gathering, assembling together, worshiping together, encouraging one another, being equipped, and then sent back out to live it so that others would see and would want to know. Does that make sense? That's what we're designed for. That's what church is. It's not about how many tails are in the seats. It's not about being a money-making machine. Oh, God, no. It's not about superstar bands, preachers. It's about Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, let's friggin' go home. Ooh, we started really heavy, didn't we? 2 weeks ago, we said this. The Jesus you follow forgave all of your sins, things you ain't even thought to do yet, were paid for on the cross. When you came to know Christ, that forgiveness was full, making you righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He called you to himself. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. He adopted you into God's, here's another plural, God's family. He adopted you. He said, I want you as my son, as my beloved daughter in my family, as part of, which means you have many siblings. We got people we ain't even met. We'll get to heaven. We'll get to meet all these folks. It's going to be amazing. A lot of them won't look like you and talk like you, but they know the same Jesus you know by the same grace through the same faith and gave you full access to God. We come to him boldly. We come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And so Peter is writing to these Christians who've already been through a hard time, and they're meeting together because that's what believers do, and it's what Jesus said he built. He said he would build his ecclesia, and so Peter writing to them is now going to talk to them about how to handle being together. And this right here, this one thing we've already mentioned, I need to bring it back to you, is essential for meeting together. It is one of those things that you cannot do without. We're in a weird COVID time, so we've talked about essential workers, and I just love that Burger King is one of my essential workers. I just love that. That's just hilarious to me. It's cool. Make it fry, boy. I need it in my belly. This is essential for meeting together as believers. This one thing. Remember this word? How do you pronounce it? Ooh, remember? Hupotasso. I know it's got a Y in it. It's transliterated. It's hupotasso. It is a continuing attitude of willful subordination of my wants, needs, and desires to another. Hupotasso. Lord, for your glory, because you're worth it, I will subordinate what I want in this moment, what I think I need, what I desire in order to serve you and serve those around me. It is always others-centered, always. This is what reigns when we follow Jesus, serving Jesus by serving one another. And so in 1 Peter, we've already seen this. Submit to one another. It's just all believers. Overall, submit to one another. Submit to the governing authorities. Remember this? We're American. This is the one we don't like. Submit to who? Have you seen that guy, God? I want to submit to him. I'm supposed to. Submit to your employer. That's the closest thing we have for slave and master. In other words, when I work, I'm supposed to do my best, not just when they're watching me, but even when they're not, because I'm doing my best to glorify God. I'm supposed to do that sort of thing. And then I'm supposed to submit to my spouse. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Hold on. Likewise, or in the same way, husbands, I put aside what I want, what I need, what I, in that moment, in order to serve my spouse, and I do it out of reverence for Christ. So hupotasso, I jumped ahead, out of reverence for who? Christ. It's not about whether or not they deserve it in that moment. Sometimes they won't. I know you would never admit this, but there may be times when your spouse doesn't really deserve your submission. I know you would never admit that, never happens. Yeah, but Christ does. And over again in 1 Peter, we saw Christ as the example. This is what he's done. Here's how he's submitted to us and our needs and put aside what he wanted. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Father, you want these people. I don't want to go to the pain of the cross. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be spat upon. I don't want my beard plucked out. I don't want the flesh ripped off my back. Father, any other way. Nevertheless, they need a relationship with you. They need their sins forgiven. I'll go to the cross. That's hupotasso. He did it first and then called us to do that as well. So let's jump in. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Let me just stop here. This is Peter talking, right? This is the one who was one of the first-gen Christians. He's talking to second-gen Christians. He's first-gen. He's the one who had fished all night. Jesus shows up, says, hey, take me out in the boat. Now let down the nets. And Peter's like, hey, I know you're spiritual and you know things and you're a rabbi or whatever, but I'm a fisherman. I come from fishermen. I'm telling you, this ain't the right time. Been doing it all night. Didn't catch a thing. Kind of tired. I want to show you respect, but I don't really want to let down the nets. Lets down the nets. Takes up a haul so great that the nets are breaking and he knows it's a miracle. Remember this? And Jesus says, follow me. And Peter, along with James and John, leave everything they've known. They leave their families, generations of fishermen, to go and follow Christ. This is Peter, the one that said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Peter, the one who walked on water until he got his eyes off of Christ. This is Peter, the one who was up at the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus' glory was shown, if you'll remember, and Moses and Elijah show up. This is Simon flippin' Peter. And yet in this verse, he says, I'm encouraging him, exhorting the elders among you, not as Simon flippin' Peter, but as a fellow elder along with you. Man, the humility in that. I'm just a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings. And the tense there, the emphasis there is not on what he saw, but on what he is commissioned to tell. Because he didn't see all of it, but he's heard the stories, right? He heard from John who was there. He heard from the women who were there at the cross. He heard those who, I want to tell you about the sufferings of Jesus because you guys have suffered, Christians, he's saying. I want to tell you about the sufferings. And guess what? There's glory waiting and I'm right there with you and I get to inherit it just like you do. So that's the beginning. And then he says this, speaking about elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not because you have to, and listen, if you're an elder, if you're called as an elder, you do have to. If not, you're being disobedient to God. If you're called as an elder, whether it is an elder in the church or the preaching pastor, if you're called as an elder, you're called to do that. That is compulsion. But he says, do it eagerly. See it as the privilege that it is, as God would have you. Now, we're going to pause to consider something, but check it out. Peter assumes, first of all, that these people who've already faced persecution simply for being Christians, for these people who have been kicked out of their villages and had to move, they're dispersed now. They've gone to the northern regions, the less civilized regions of Rome, of the Roman kingdom, who've been kicked out of their trades, who've been kicked out of their families, who've experienced persecution. He's assuming that the church is meeting together, even though it's dangerous to be identified as a Christian, and they've already suffered persecution for it. He's assuming that churches have elders, that a church has a biblical structure and they have elders. He's assuming that. These Christians are meeting, it's that important to them. And they have elders, they're following a biblical pattern. And so elders are assumed in church, it is assumed that elders would be in those churches, that they would have them. Not just listen, this is important because it speaks to the spirit of our age. Not just a couple of Christians hanging out and saying we're two or more gathered. And I want to take you there just for a moment. We've already talked about it this year, but I need to do it again because I know the spirit of our age. Let's make sure we're biblical in the things we do. We will quote, well, we're two or more gathered. You know, there I am in your midst. Let me help you out with that. That's Matthew 18. You know what Matthew 18 is about? Church discipline. That two or more gathered, that's, hey, man, somebody's messing up, and you went and you talked to them, and they refused to repent. You took two or more, they refused to repent. You took it to the church. This is now you got elders saying, hey, creepy stalker guy, you're freaking all the women out. Cut it out. I don't want to cut it out. I like to be creepy stalker guy. You can do that, but not here anymore. That's church discipline. That's somebody who's got a timeshare or some kind of thing. They're selling stocks on some kind of scheme and ripping people off, and you say, you don't get to do that here no more. That's elders meeting together and having to kick somebody out. It's rare, but it does have to happen. That's the context where two or more gather, Jesus says, my spirit will be with you in the decisions you make. That's the context. He's not saying that's church. He's saying when you make those decisions, I'll be there. So let me help you out. This is not church. Couple of guys hanging out grabbing a brew. Not church. That's fellowship. It's a good thing. It's a right thing. Enjoy it. Do it to Christ's glory. Three women having a meal and some wine. It's not church. It's fellowship. Enjoy the fellowship. That's a wonderful thing. Do it in such a way that God is blessed and praised. Do it in such a way that you thank Him for the time that He's given you. That's not church. That's two or more gathered for fellowship. That's fine. But it's not church. In the early church, the leaders went by after starting churches and came back through and appointed elders and deacons. Elders were those who loved Jesus very much and fit certain qualifications. They're found in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. There was a purpose in the meeting. It fit a biblical structure, so they met together for worship. Corporately together, we're meant for that. We get to do that in heaven. That's going to be awesome. For word, because the word changes lives. For worship, word. They didn't have their own copies of the scriptures either, so it was really good to hear it proclaimed. For prayer together and for fellowship. Believers were equipped for ministry and then sent back out to be a light, to be a missionary to their culture. By the way, it is elders, plural. Churches should have elders, plural, who are biblically qualified. And so he says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And the word for overseeing means that you're peering intently into in order to help, that you care about them. So when you're meeting with somebody, when you're talking to somebody, you're peering into their soul in a sense and saying, God, give me wisdom. How do I speak a word that'll help them walk with you, to help them deal with whatever they're dealing with? Don't do it because you have to, he says, but because it's a privilege and an honor to do it. And then he says this, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. And all God's people said, yeah. Not out of greed, not what you can get from people, but eagerly. Motivation matters to Jesus, so it has to matter to us. You say, but I'm doing the same job. It doesn't matter. I like my paycheck. I want more. I want to see if I can build the church up so I can get more money. Great. Why are you doing the job? Motivation matters to Christ. He judges the heart. It's not just the outward actions. And if you're doing it for the dollars, by the way, why are we talking about this? Because it's in 1 Peter. Because it deals with a lot of what we see in our culture, even our Christian subculture. And because I could have a heart attack tomorrow and you're going to need to have a pastor here. If they're doing it for the dollars, they're not going to care about you. They're not going to love you. They'll be a hired hand, and that's very different. Jesus talked about this in John 10. Let's take a moment. Let's take this, follow this trail where it leads. Jesus says the good shepherd, that's himself, lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd, since he doesn't have ownership, doesn't care about the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. Like, hey, man, I'm getting my paycheck. Yeah, I ain't dying for this. I ain't giving my life for this. I'm in it for the money. So he leaves when times get hard or when danger is near. He is not a shepherd of God. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. Motivation matters to God very, very much. Now let's talk about the other side. I want to get a biblical sense because I know where our culture is. I know what Christians are saying sometimes because we get caught up in it. Let's make sure we're biblical. What about the other side? I don't think a pastor ought to ever get paid. By the way, I've been here forever. I got no nest of feather. We're not talking about any of that stuff among our leadership. Don't care. Not money motivated. Just not the way God made me. That's not a pat on the back. I'm just not made that way. Well, you know, Paul was a tent maker, so I don't think pastors ought to get paid at all. Or, and I heard this at the first church I pastored, where they paid me less than minimum wage. You keep them humble, Lord, we'll keep them poor. And we'll keep praying for you so I don't hate you. Should a pastor be paid? Let's just take a minute and consider this while we got the time. What about Paul? He was a tent maker. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar. He's talking about Old Covenant and what happened with the Jews in that day and that age. Those who were priests, that's how they got paid. That was their job. And then he says this, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Now, did you catch that? It doesn't say give him a jet plane because he's too good to ride in a regular plane. Make sure his car is a $100,000 car because God wants to bless him, brother. He doesn't say that. Why did Paul do that? In a place where he was a tent maker, the reason he didn't take anything from them is they had benefactors and beneficiaries, and benefactors would give. They were rich people and expect the beneficiary then to speak what they wanted him to speak, to show up at parties and talk well of them. Paul says it would have hindered the message. I'm not doing that. How much should a pastor make? It says they're living, not jets, not getting rich off the people while telling the poor people they must give 10% or else. No, no, no. Probably average for the congregation given education, age, those kind of things. That's what it ought to be. You need to think about those things because I'm old. I ain't going anywhere right now that I know of. But you need to know. There are qualifications, and it cannot be based on greed and what I can get from the folks. An overseer, let's just quickly, I'm gonna run through this quickly, I won't take much time. An overseer, an elder, must be above reproach. Must be above reproach. If they're doing things on the side and you say, yeah, but they still preach well, they're unqualified. That makes sense? The husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker. Do you notice anything about that not an excessive drinker? What is it not saying? And what is it saying? Let's take a moment. Let's ask the question, what's it not saying? Okay, it doesn't say don't drink, right? There may be places and times and positions where it would not let you be above reproach, but it doesn't say don't drink. It says don't do what? Yeah, don't get drunk. Yeah, don't be falling down. Don't be getting drunk. Yeah. Not a bully. Been in a church where a pastor's a bully? Leave. It's not worth being there. But gentle, not quarrelsome. That's my struggle, by the way. I don't struggle with getting drunk, but I'd like to fight you with my words online. It's a struggle. I have to pull back all the time. I'm just being honest. I hope this is a safe place, but I'm willing to pull back and repent. And then it says, not greedy. Got to be above reproach. So be very careful about the idea that, oh yeah, they screwed up, they did this, they messed up, messed around on their wife, or they, whatever it is, they stole money. They, be very, very careful about the idea that, well, they repented, let's put them right back in position. No, 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 no. They're no longer above reproach. They can be restored to God. They can be restored to fellowship. There are times you can go so far that you should never be an elder again. There, those things do happen. Yes, we can give grace, but let's be really careful. That's all I'm saying. I'm not judging individual situations. I'm just saying be really, really careful. All right, so we meet together as a church. We have elders. Elders must qualify according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and their motives matter. Why you doing what you doing? Elders are to model hupotasso, that they put aside, here's what I want, here's my preferences, here's my likes. Here's... They must serve others according to their needs out of reverence for Christ who served us. Let's get back to the scripture. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's the goal, and it's elders plural. It's not the pastor. We have an elder team here. All of our elders are to be examples. Authority that God gives you is for serving according to needs. The reason you have the authority is God has given you it in order to serve those around you, and that's the only reason you have it. Jesus had said, the Gentiles exercise authority over others. Not so with you. Being a pattern of hupotasso, of serving, like Jesus did. And I love our elders because they're people who serve. They're not about the title and the authority, they're about serving. So there's two types of leadership among Christians. There's power over and there's influence. Let's talk about it just for a minute. Power over and influence. And those two things are very, very different. You've worked in workplaces where it's all about the boss having power over. How much fun is that? Yeah, never at all. How about the ones where they come alongside and they just want to help you do the best you can? That's what it ought to be. Within Christianity, even within churches, there are two types of leadership, power over or influence among. Here's power over. Usually comes from insecurity. You got the little tin pot dictator and he's got to walk around telling people what to do. Oh, that's so much fun. Full of pride, covering over their insecurity. It's all about me. I know best. Can't listen to anybody else. Needs to control others. Produces fear. You mess up, man, we're going to fire you. And that's our main motivator. That's a terrible motivator. That should be like the last motivator. Cannot be challenged. You should always be willing to challenge in a church what you heard. Check it against the scripture. If you think there's something wrong, you need to come talk to the person who preached it. Always. Or taught it. Always. Power over is antithetical to our faith. We serve a Jesus who got down on his knees and washed feet and then died on a cross in order to serve people who were undeserving. That's the Jesus we follow. Here's influence. It comes from humble confidence. God has called me to this and I'm unworthy and I'm probably not up to the task. That's what a believer ought to see. We desire their best in Christ, not what I want, but what Jesus wants for them, even if it's not what I want. We desire their best. It gives freedom. Be who God made you to be, even if it's not something I would prefer. Produces love and can be challenged in Christ, and it mirrors Jesus. Elders must seek influence, not power. Out of love for, not a desire to control. Seeking their best in Christ, not our desires for them. So biblically serving church will be produced by biblically serving elders and leaders who have a continual desire to carry a cross in how we live. By the way, can I just be honest just for a moment? I don't like preaching any of this. It's too close to like, I'm the pastor, let me tell them what I'm like. Dude, I'm struggling like all the rest. Is that okay? I just have to hit it because this is where we are in the scriptures. Let's go further. And when the chief shepherd appears, because he's the one who owns, he's the one who bled and died for this thing, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The church family is designed to show us what healthy family was meant to be. and to teach one another how to walk out the faith, because none of us grew up in perfect families. Anybody here, everything was perfect. There were no problems in your family ever at all. Mom and dad were like perfect. They were Jesus to you at all times. No, none of us got that. I had a good growing up, but none of us, right? None of us. The church is to model what it's supposed to be like because we are family. Remember, we're adopted into a family, brothers and sisters. Father God, Jesus is our great big brother. We're called to model how to walk out the faith. And so it says, in the same way. This is the hupotasso again, in the same way. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. In the same way that Christ submitted, in the same way that elders are to submit, to hupotasso, to put others' needs first. Learn from, respect the wisdom of, listen to, follow them as they follow Christ. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so the idea is that the elders, those who are leaders, whether they are elders biblically, office of, or they're just older folks in the faith, men and women in the faith, man, come alongside and listen to them, because I'd be willing to bet you everyone who is close to my age has made a whole ton of mistakes. And we love you enough that if you're younger, we want to speak into your life. And if you'll listen, maybe we can help you not make the same mistakes. Does that make sense? That's what you ought to do. Listen, look right here if you're my age or older. You got a job. And your job in Christ, if you know Jesus, is to walk alongside those who are younger than you and help them walk with Christ. You don't have to have a class. You don't have to have a position. You don't have to do anything other than say, God, use me when I show up. Use me when I'm around other believers, whether we're out grabbing some Mexican food together or we are in church fellowshipping or whatever. Use me to help teach them the things that I have learned. That's what we're called to do. And it says, if you're younger, listen. Let that humility that hupotasso be true of you and listen to what they're telling you, because they can help you. You don't have to do everything they say, but do prayerfully listen. Test it against the scriptures. And then it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's define humility. We'll come back to this. Humility is an inside-out virtue. This is literally what it looks like if you look up the definition. An inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others. And it's huge, because if I compare myself to others, honestly, I'm going to feel really, really great about myself or really, really bad, depending upon who I choose to compare myself to, right? Same with you. Oh, Lord, I'm just not a good enough Christian. Look at so-and-so. They seem so perfect. Yeah, the key word there is seem. Ain't none of us got it all together. Oh, Lord, thank God I'm not like. When it comes to comparing myself to God, he is absolutely morally perfect, and I will never measure up. And he loves me anyway. There's acceptance, there's identity, and there's humility. If I'm comparing myself to others, I will either live in a tower or be on a treadmill. I'll think I'm better than them, and I get to look down on them and tell them what they ought to do and be. Or I'll be on the treadmill trying to gain somebody else's approval. If I look to God, there's acceptance. Christ died for me. God loves me. And there's humility. Who the frig am I that God would call me to himself and love me? All of you, it says, humble yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because we're meant to live in a relationship. There are 59 one another's in the New Testament. We're meant to live in a relationship, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When it says clothe, the word literally means to fasten and to hold tightly to, because that humility can slip at any time. I can forget who I am before God and who he is and how blessed I am to even know him, to draw the next breath. Hold tightly to it. And then remember, it's level ground at the cross. Ain't none of us more deserving than another. I'm reading all the stuff you're reading. I'm paying attention to it. And I am grieved. The latest one was a kid who carried a gun and shot some people, and there's a lot of back and forth. Was he right? Was he wrong? I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't care. I'm glad I don't have to make a decision. I'm not God. But the words that were used to describe him and describe those who attacked him were words that were euphemisms, were slang words for excrement and things like that. You know what? Jesus died for him, just like he died for the person judging him. Maybe we need to step off our judgment seats and let God be God and simply pray. I'm working through this myself because I have strong feelings about a lot of things. You know what? I don't know. I'm not God. That's humility. That's where we ought to be. The ground is level at the cross, and I will never meet somebody for whom Jesus did not die. Therefore, I should love them. I will never meet somebody who does not need to know Jesus. Therefore, I should model it and be willing to speak it as God gives utterance. That's what we're called to. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But you remember, God resists the proud. Hey, Lord, I need you. No, let's deal with your pride. Hey, God, I really need, let's deal with your pride. He gives grace to the humble. Lord, I don't know. Just thank you. I'm just so grateful. Good, what do you need? Let's talk about it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. When I'm humble, I think, when I'm humble, I realize I'm not in control. He is. Who am I? Look at him. He will lift you up, regardless of what others see, at the proper time. Me, I want it right now. God says, I'll do it when it's right. Don't worry about it. I got you. Humbling produces peace. I don't have to prove anything. I know who I am before God. I got nothing to prove in front of anybody else. Oh, man, that's the greatest freedom ever. Right? Some of you still trying to please a parent who died years ago because they never showed enough love. I don't have to control anything. God's in control. I'll do what he shows me to do, and that's enough. I don't have to worry about anything. God's got it. I'll cast my cares. We'll get there on him. I can trust Jesus and rest in him. That's what humility is. Lord, I trust you because I'm just going to mess it up. It says, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. The word is merenma, and the idea of cares is I feel like I'm being split in two because I'm trying to control things. And I'm feeling fractured. I want this, and what if this happens? What am I going to do if? And it says, take those things, cast them, ekbalo, throw them on him because he cares for you. And the thing is, when he cares and he can control, and it doesn't split him in two. You're his child. He's got you. Oh, what a great way to live. I think of all the time I've wasted worrying about things that never worked out the way I thought they would anyway. And I'm still standing and God is still God. Man, I want that wasted time back. But we can move forward knowing what we know. He cares for you. I'm not in control. I don't have to be. Hupotasso, submit to God, put aside out of reverence for Christ. How can I serve others? Cast, give up, let go of my anxieties because he's got the control and he cares for me. And then it says this, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. We will catch that next week. Let me just say this. The context of everything we just talked about leads up to this. Serve others. Don't make it about you. Why? Your adversary, the devil. Clothe yourself in humility towards others. Know who you are before God and who you are before others. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, we will catch that next week. Hupotasso, Jesus put aside his wants, his needs, his desires in order to serve us according to our needs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We looked at that earlier in this series. The Christian life is all about relationship. It is relationship with God, relationship with others. Love God, love people. All of it is Christ-focused and others-centered. And so here's our prayers. God, how do I serve you? How do I serve you, Jesus? Show me and I'll do it. God, how do I serve others? Show me and help me by your Spirit because I can't do it on my own and I will do it. That is the Christian life. Serve God, serve others. Love God, love others. Help me do it by your Spirit. We meet in order to serve according to the needs of fellow believers who call the local church their home. We encourage, we pray for. Sometimes folks are dealing with things you don't even know, and that smile just changed their whole day, their whole week. Be someone who is safe to talk to, and what they say to you stays with you. Be that safe place. Do you know how much we need that right now? Some of us believers are flipping believing that Facebook is a safe place. I'm going to go just vomit out everything. You know what? God bless you. I know that you don't know better. Can I just tell you, this is family. It's a safe place. You got that going on? Email, message, call, talk to, show up. You need to know that we as a church are here for one another. and it needs to stay with us when somebody shares it. And I'm not saying this because we have any problems. I haven't heard of anything going around. I'm just saying this needs to be a safe place to share who you are. Elders serve Jesus and his people as a privilege. We listen to, we take advice from. Elders, we do that out of respect for Christ. We serve one another together. And lastly, seeking power has no place here. Because we're looking to serve Jesus and serve others. Preferences and I want and my opinion, and I think we ought to, and hey, that's cool. But we place them on a cross and we say, all right, you know what? This is about glorifying you, Father. We do this together as your family. This is what church is meant to be. When we sin against one another, and cause hurt and pain, we're quick to acknowledge it and say, please forgive me. When we have been sinned against and been hurt, we don't nurture and hang on to it. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. We forgive quickly. Love covers a multitude of sins. We talked about what that meant. This is what church is. I need to stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements? Questions, comments? Yes. All right, let me catch you.